The reason why Samuel and Benita wish that they hope to see you this evening is because they will be taking this evening service and sharing, and they would probably be really encouraged if you were able to come and hear what's been happening with them. Well, this week has probably been a fairly busy week or an uncertain week for many of you if you have had children and saw them off to school this week. It's tough seeing our children go into areas where we lessen our control and authority over what they will be exposed to, particularly if those children have graduated from elementary school and high school and have ventured off into college and university, where their faith will be tested and challenged as they venture out beyond the confines of the nest. And it doesn't just happen in college and university. I've seen family members make life decisions very contrary to the ones that they have been taught, and even because of that, been shunned or ostracized. Life is challenging. Things happen in a pluralistic world, even a pluralistic country in which we live. And when a child forsakes the faith of their family and accepts another, or even possibly rejects the acknowledgement of God altogether, the results are heartbreaking. To be a born-again believer, few things are more important to us than the eternal state of our families. And when this topic comes up, it is often handled poorly, but understandably so, because we are so passionate about that. And we need to exercise real wisdom at such times and recognize, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." In looking at the life of Ruth and Naomi, maybe there are some helpful hints here in dealing with this matter of sharing our concerns with our families. No doubt one of the most common verses in the book of Ruth is Ruth 1:16, which sometimes is used in wedding ceremonies. "Where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And though that passage expresses loyalty, devotion, and faithfulness, which is needed and very important in one's marriage commitment, originally this passage is not addressed or implied to the marriage covenant, but to the devotion of family and faith. Ruth's commitment to go with her mother-in-law, that she would leave her home, her family, her culture, and her religion, is an amazing one. So let's consider this situation a little bit this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we live in a challenging world, and the world's challenges are affecting us as a nation as well. And we are called upon to be found faithful in your sight and living and serving and seeking to glorify you. And so, Lord God, we pray that we might have ears to hear, that we would be quick to respond and understand and recognize the responsibility that has been entrusted to us. Lord, meet us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Micah had read this morning in this passage, Naomi and her husband Elimelech along with their two sons, left Judah in a time when there was great drought in the land. In time, their two sons found wives, Moabite women. We don't know the details, but over the 10 years that they were there, all the menfolk died. This is huge, as it is difficult for a single woman to eke out an existence in various cultures, some cultures that still exist today. In fact, we are even instructed in God's word that true religion is one that will visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. We are responsible to care for one another, particularly those who have unique needs and concerns. So these three grieving widows were required to face a very challenging future. And it would seem Naomi, the mother-in-law of the other two, having heard that the drought was over in the land and God was pouring out his blessing again upon Israel, she met with them. And she encouraged them, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And while both girls initially resisted Naomi's decisions and counsel, one of the girls, Orpah, did follow her counsel and left. But Ruth did not, making her position very clear. What was Ruth's foundation that made this challenging decision that caused her to leave her country, her culture, her family, to go with Naomi to a new place, to a new people, to an unknown predicament? One, when faith is passed on to children, there is an active influence. Where does faith begin? For most people, it does not begin with an argument, but with knowledge and openness. They are able to see things in the believer's life that they know are lacking in their own and have profound confidence in the counsel and the instruction of the one who is communicating God's truth. The old adage is often true. Faith is more caught than taught. Or to put it another way, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Naomi must have had such a significant influence to draw Ruth to her personally, but also to her God, even to the extent of leaving everything that she knew to go with her. So how is our faith expressed? Not only is faith to be accompanied with active influence, but it needs to be clearly heard and understood. Romans 10, starting at verse 14, Scripture says, "How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Over the summer, we had quite a group of family come to visit with us. And in one of those times of just enjoying one another, there was an interesting conversation arised. And it centered on the need and the importance of sharing, and more than just sharing, articulating our faith. It was shared that we commonly consider friendship evangelism to be the best method of personal evangelizing. But often friendship evangelism quits at friendship. And Paul writes, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him and they have never heard? We need to be able to articulate the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads to another point. Not only is influence an opportunity needed to pass on our faith to our family, but a trusted relationship is required. I'm not talking about street evangelism or door-to-door neighborhood knocking, which may involve minor relationships, but engaging with people who we know, who we care about, who are personally connected to us. Having a personal relationship is often easier, but in some ways, it's significantly riskier because it can threaten or even sour a relationship. But then when we truly believe that God's word says what it says concerning eternity, our convictions and concerns ought to cause us to be willing to risk the relationship. Besides, we most certainly have no need to be offensive or combative. And if the people to whom we are sharing get confrontational or aggressive, we do not need to respond in like manner. Compassion is caring for a person, for their today and tomorrow and eternity. It's not winning an argument. And compassion ought to be a huge part of our witness, of our motivation. Ruth knew that Naomi cared greatly for her and wanted what was best for her. And from man's mind, what we might see as good counsel may not always be the best counsel. For Ruth's security and future, it may have been good for Naomi to see it would have been best for her to return to her family and her people and her relatives. But Ruth saw this differently. Also, our genuine witness is best seen in constant behavior. We don't just talk about the Christian faith. We must live it. James 2 tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This can be a very challenging challenge as we live in a world that it would seem often has its hand out. I found it amazing as I was working on this very point, a knock came to my door. And it was a fellow who was asking for money, who needed some gas to get to Sarnia. And he gave me the rationale, his pitch, and I had heard this exact thing a month and a half ago from the same individual. And I'm not trained in identifying someone who is strung out on drugs, but it would seem to me that that was the case. And when I told him that I was not going to be giving him any funds, he said, is there any other churches in town? I was no longer of any use to him, and he was quickly willing to move on. And after he left, I considered, could I have handled that differently? And I'm sure I could have. Meanwhile, the other side of the coin, I know that we had a clothing giveaway here at the church where 150 people came and were ministered to and were cared for as they received clothing. But many remained and enjoyed coffee and goodies and conversation as we sought to minister to those who were in need, to demonstrate our care for our community. 1 Corinthians 5, we are called ambassadors. In verse 20 and 21, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, in Ephesians 6, we are identified as ambassadors, as Paul asked the believers in Ephesus to pray for him, that words may be given to me to open my mouth boldly and proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am ambassador for Christ, that I may declare in it boldly as I ought to speak. In both of these passages, where God's people are identified as ambassadors, there is a direct connection with them sharing the gospel. Paul was asking the believers in Ephesus to pray very particularly for him, that words may be given to him that he may articulate or boldly proclaim the gospel. How we need to have such wisdom as we share the gospel, particularly with our family members. But the way that we live and talk ought to be different from the world, giving evidence in and out of church circles that we are followers of Jesus Christ. The focus this morning is sharing our faith with our families, those who see us most. Do they see a difference in the way that we live versus the way that the unsaved live? Or even more importantly, have they heard the gospel presented in an age-appropriate fashion from you as their parents? We know that the real issue is sin and what Christ has done to provide us with salvation from that sin, with deliverance from that sin. Don't miss the opportunity to teach your children about God, to love his love and his provision of salvation, as well as your awe for him. Have you grown to be so attracted to God's grace that you have a zeal to display that grace to those embraced by your heart? Is it here we are faced with the fact that our lives are not shaped purely by knowledge, by experience and skill, but our lives are shaped by the condition of our heart, that we have the desire to put on display his amazing grace and share that great joy and awe of knowing God, to please him in every possible way, as well as have a genuine desire to see him exalted in the lives of those to whom we care and share life with. though we are still sinners. We strive to do everything we can to maintain a relationship of unity and understanding and love between us, with the hope of celebrating that grace that enables sinners to live and to exalt the Lord together. I know that was a wheelbarrow full. But to miss the opportunity to communicate your awe of God is to miss a huge opportunity to share your faith and devotion of the Lord with your children. And it is unlikely you will ever have a greater influence on your children than when they are young and still at home under your care. Don't miss that opportunity. An evangelist came home from preaching at a series of meetings and was greeted by his wife, who asked how things were going. And his excited response was, "There were 2.5 salvations tonight." And his wife responded, "You mean 2 adults and 1 child? And he says, "No, 2 children and 1 adult. For the adult has half lived his life already." Oh, that we would have such passion and excitement as children would come to Christ, and to celebrate that together. In passing on our faith to our families, there is something else that we need to keep in mind. An absolute choice must be made by them. The decision to accept Christ as Savior must be made by the individual. And looking at Ruth, there came a time when she made a clear decision that she would not go back to her country, to her people, but she was going to stay with Naomi. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Wow. Yet we can see that Naomi didn't do everything right. Both her boys married foreign girls, which would have been raised outside of their faith. And when it came to be making some very difficult decisions, Naomi counseled her daughters-in-law to return to their home, their culture, their religious practices, which would have been unwise for them from a spiritual perspective. We too, in raising our children, have made blunders. We have not always done everything right. But God is gracious and is able to work despite our blunders, despite our missteps. In raising our children in the way of the Lord, there must come a time when they choose Christ as their Lord. All our children receive Christ as their Savior between the ages of 4 and 6. And being not only their father, but their pastor, I had an amazing privilege to baptize them all. But as they grew and transitioned from children to youth to adults, all of them came to a time when their faith in God had become more personable and intimate on their own. They were no longer living their mom and dad's faith. And I can say with a measure of certainty that that transition happened with each one of them after they left their home, after they left our home and ventured out and recognized the reality of God in their life and the passion to live for Him. As parents, appreciate their choices may bring some surprises, maybe even heartaches. But God is able to work, particularly if we have laid the foundation. As God leads, guides, moves, provides, and uses them, they may be taken from us. I know there are many here who've had to say goodbye to their children and their grandchildren as the Lord has led them into ministry in far-off lands. There may be others of you who will yet walk that road. If the Lord calls your children to Nineveh, if He calls them to a faraway land or a hard culture to live in, believe me, God is no man's debtor. He is a good God. He's a good God all the time. Peter responds to Jesus by saying, "See, we have left our home and followed you." And He, Jesus, said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life." Will it be all rosy and bright and easy? Probably not. But God remains a good God. As Naomi returned back to her homeland, back to Bethlehem, she communicated to her fellow countrymen, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" What a heavy-hearted testimony as she returned home. And yet, what happens? In Ruth 4, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. When the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more than to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And Ruth is included as one of the five women mentioned in Matthew 1 and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When you live for Christ, you may be totally amazed at where that choice will ultimately lead you. As parents, we have influence, and that influence can be manifested in expected and very much unexpected ways. When Naomi left for Judah, she had no way of knowing the extent and the influence that Ruth was going to play, not over just Israel, but over the world. But we can't do this alone. We are tools in God's hands, important tools in the lives of your children, yes, but still tools in the Lord's hands. And let us be found faithful in training our children in the way that they should go. But before I close, don't underestimate the power of prayer. For some, it may seem your influence may be lost or greatly diminished. But don't underestimate the power of prayer or your influence over your grandchildren. You can't change yesterday, but you most certainly can affect and influence tomorrow. May we be found faithful. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for children, for life, for promise. Lord God, I pray for those parents here in this room that have children still living with them, that they will see and recognize the huge, significant responsibility entrusted to them in raising them up in your counsel. Thank you for the joy in those homes that their children have responded to the wonderful grace of God and are growing in their understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord God, may we recognize and be an encouragement one to another as we meet the challenges of the day. For the challenges are great, but you are greater. And we praise you, and we thank you. And we pray that those different areas of responsibility, even that exist in this church for Awana and Sunday school, and for the opportunities we have to communicate your truth, may be taken advantage of. Lord God, may we be found faithful in ministering to children, but also to the youth, and to be an encouragement and blessing to those who have left the nest. Lord God, we thank you that we have been entrusted with a responsibility that is clear in your word as to how we are to be a blessing and encouragement to our families. Lord God, we recognize that children are a blessing from you. May it be so in our homes. Thank you for such joy and privilege of living for you in whatever situation and circumstance that we are in, that you will take us and you will use us. Lord God, may it be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.